Today we're continuing a sermon series called Overwhelmed. Somebody say overwhelmed. Okay. Listen, there are a lot of people that are overwhelmed right now, and that's why we're doing this series. And I'll be honest with you, I'm probably going to spend more than 4 weeks. You know, that's the standard issue sermon series is 4 weeks, maybe five if we get a little crazy with it. But I'm just going to keep on going because I'm just blown away by how many people who are overwhelmed in their life right now. So I feel like we need to stay on this for a little while. Amen. But the week one, we talked about how God works all things for our good. And my only point that week, I only had one point. If it's not good, then God's not done. Come on, tell somebody. If it's not good, then God's not done. Then last week, we talked about depression, and we looked at the prophet Elijah, and we looked at a season in his life where he was so overwhelmed and so discouraged that he prayed, God, just let me die because I can't handle this. We talked about that, and last week, my message was this: if you're still here, then you're not done. Come on, tell somebody, if you're still here, then you're not done. And today, we're going to look at overcoming anger, because I have found that when people are stressed out and when they're overwhelmed, that's often when anger rears its ugly head. Has anybody else observed that? A man and his wife were walking out of a shopping mall, and they were walking to their car, and the man had been under a lot of pressure at work, and he was really irritated. He was on edge. He was stressed out. And when his wife realized that she had locked his keys in the car, he flipped his lid. He said, unbelievable. How on earth could you lock my keys in this car? And then he said something that no husband should ever say to his wife. He said, I don't understand how God can make somebody so beautiful and yet so stupid at the same time. Oh, boy. Yeah, amazingly, his wife kept her cool. She just smiled at him and she said, well, honey, God made me pretty so you'd love me, and he made me so stupid so I would love you. When people are stressed out and when they feel overwhelmed, that's when anger tends to manifest itself. Because even the most patient people on earth can have a short fuse when they're under pressure, because everybody has their breaking point. We all have our breaking point. Amen? Even nice people, even people who are just so sweet and so nice and so kind and call everybody baby and honey and sugar and they just pleasant all the time. Even those sweet, nice people, you take that sweet, dear, precious person who's so nice all the time and you stress them out and you wear them out and you don't let them sleep at night and you put pressure at home and pressure at work and issues with their friends. You put them under enough stress. Okay, Dr. Jekyll is going to eventually become Mr. Hyde. Because everybody has a breaking point. At some point, you're going to see anger come out. And that's why we're talking about anger today. And I want you to be honest with me this morning. Okay, I'm going to ask you to put yourself out there. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever struggled with anger. All right, some of you are thinking, I'm so angry that I'm having to raise my hand right now. If that's you, you're the reason I came to church today, so pay attention. This is going to help you. I want to share some principles that hopefully will help us all deal with anger. And as we look at anger, let me start by saying this. Not all anger is bad. Okay, we just read Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and sin not. That means that it is completely possible to be angry and at the same time not sin. And Jesus got angry. That's encouraging to me. Jesus got angry sometimes. And Mark here in Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they're all watching Jesus. They're trying to watch him mess up and do something wrong so they could arrest him. And the Bible says in Mark 3 verse 5 that Jesus looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So here is Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who did not sin, and yet the Bible says that he was angry. You see, this kind of anger that Jesus had in Mark chapter 3 is what we call righteous anger. Somebody say righteous anger. Okay, that's the good kind of anger. So Jesus is angry at the Pharisees, and in his anger, he looks at a man whose hand was withered, and Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. This is what righteous anger does. Righteous anger pushes you to do righteous things. It's okay to get angry over injustice. It's okay to get angry about people starving to death. It's okay to get mad about kids being abused. Why? Because God gets angry about those things. Righteous anger is when we become bothered by the same things that bother God. And here's what you do. When you have righteous anger, you need to let that righteous anger drive you to do something good for the kingdom of God. Because back in 1962, when a group of Christians realized how many people in Goldsboro didn't know Jesus, they got mad about it and they started this church. Many years later, a group of men and women in our church realized how many people go hungry in this community. And you know what they did? They got angry about it and they started a community food bank. Not long ago, we found out how many of our children that we minister to every Sunday, how many of them come to church hungry on Sunday mornings. You know what we did? We got angry about it, and we started the King's Kitchen, where we feed children here at our church every Sunday morning. Listen, that's what righteous anger does. Righteous anger pushes you to do righteous things. So I want you to figure out what bothers you about this world, and I want you to do something about it. Amen? So there's the good kind of anger, but today I want to look at the other kind of anger, one that we're all a little more familiar with, okay? Because honestly, most anger is sinful anger. What is sinful anger? Sinful anger pushes you to do sinful things. And when people are overwhelmed and when people are stressed out and worried, when people are under pressure, I don't see a lot of righteous anger come out. What I tend to see is sinful anger come out. And right now in the world around us, I'm seeing anger everywhere. It seems like people are more angry than they've ever been before, and it's becoming a real problem in our nation. Anger is spreading and anger is escalating. Let me give you an example. 50 years ago, if you cut somebody off in traffic, they would honk their horn at you. Unless you're in the South. Y'all know in the South, we don't use our horn ever. Okay, in case you didn't know that, I don't even know why they put horns in our cars, because you just don't use your horn around here. We just don't use horns, okay? But 50 years ago, somebody might honk their horn at you. 20 years ago, they might give you what the Australians call the naughty finger. The California howdy. They're going to tell you you're number one. But now you cut somebody off in traffic, they're going to shoot you. You see, anger is escalating and escalating and escalating. People are becoming more and more and more angry. Where did all this anger come from? Right now, anger is fueling all of the murder and all of the hatred we're seeing in America today. It's infecting our nation, and if you're not careful, it will infect you too. Anger is a dangerous thing. According to medical research, uncontrolled anger is a leading cause of anxiety and depression. Someone who has uncontrolled anger, this blew me away. Someone with uncontrolled anger is 3 times more likely to have a heart attack and 6 times more likely to have a stroke. People who are prone to anger have weaker immune systems and live a shorter lifespan. Listen, anger is so dangerous that it has the power to kill you. I think we ought to pay attention to what the Word of God says about anger. Uncontrolled anger will destroy your health, and it also has the power to destroy every meaningful relationship in your life. Domestic violence is on the rise in our nation. It accounts for 1/3 of all female visits to the emergency room. 1/3. 1 out of 4 women will be abused by a partner. Nearly 70% of all female murders are a result of domestic violence. That's why the Bible warns us about angry people. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. I think the Bible's pretty clear on that, that we should avoid angry people, that we should not connect ourselves with people who are prone to anger. You got to stay away from them because they're dangerous. The Bible tells us to avoid angry people, but what do you do when you're the angry person? Because you cannot avoid yourself. What do you do when you're the one who's guilty? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me give you one reason why anger's on the rise. Three words. Not my fault. Not my fault. It's not my fault I'm so angry. It's your fault that I'm angry. You shouldn't have ticked me off. You should have been nice to me. You shouldn't be driving so slow. Hello, Wayne County. Come on, somebody. I didn't think cars could go that slow till I moved to Goldsboro. Oh, boy. And we get angry about it. I don't know about you. I get angry about it sometimes. But we get angry, and it's always the other person's fault. Come on. You should have been a better waitress. You should have preached better last Sunday. You shouldn't have left your dog's ear flipped out like that. Come on, it's not my fault. And what we have is a culture of people that are lashing out at others and they're not taking any responsibility for their own anger. Our tempers are out of control because we pass the blame. And if it's not our fault, then we're not responsible for how we react, right? Wrong. The Bible says in Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. The Bible says we should turn away from anger. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. So the Bible says refrain from anger, turn away from wrath. That means that we are responsible for the way that we react to people. Listen, some of you are angry right now, and you're angry for legitimate reasons. You're angry because somebody hurt you. You're angry because somebody abused you. Maybe you're angry because something's been taken from you. Listen, even when the reason for anger is legitimate, it doesn't give you a right to do illegitimate things. It's the old saying that two wrongs don't make a right. The Bible says we are to run from anger. Listen, sometimes we get angry for a good reason, but righteous anger never gives you the right to do unrighteous things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about current issues, and I know that most pastors and churches avoid that. But if we can't talk about the issues that we deal with Monday through Saturday, then we're no longer relevant to people's lives on Sunday. Listen, a lot of people are angry right now for a good reason. I think about the Alton Sterling shooting in Baton Rouge. And listen, I know people are highly divided on this, and I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm not taking one side or the other. I'm going to take God's side. But here's the thing about it. People tried to discredit Alton Sterling. They tried to bring up his criminal record. They tried to bring up his past. Listen, I'm not saying that he was an angel, but there is no reason that man should have been shot to death while he was laying on the ground. And a lot of people are angry about that, and I'm angry about all of it. But just because you get angry for a good cause doesn't give you the right to go out and shoot a police officer. Amen? Because righteous anger never gives you the right to do unrighteous things. So let's look back at Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and sin not. Okay? And then look what it says. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now this is a good verse to live by. For Amber and I, this is rule number two, because rule number one in our marriage is we're going to honor God in our finances through tithing. We're going to put God first in our finances. Rule number two is we never go to bed angry at each other. And that's the rule we live by. We never go to bed angry. Sometimes we stay up all night long, but we're not going to go to bed angry. Sometimes we party all night. Look at verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Listen, this is one of the most popular verses in the whole Bible. And people like to say, don't give place to the devil. And it's a good thing to say, but a lot of people don't realize that this verse is talking about anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That word place in the Greek is the word topos. And it means an opportunity, a location, or literally a room. So when you get angry, the Bible says don't give the devil a guest room in your heart. Anger opens the door for the devil to operate in your life. When you get mad about something, do not open up the door for the enemy to come in and bring bitterness and hatred. There's a story in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that shows what happens when anger is out of control. It's a story of anger and murder, and it happened in the very first family. So if you think that your family is messed up, every family is messed up. Going all the way back to the very first family. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was the first human ever born. Think about that. He wasn't the first created, but he was the first human to be born. He was the first son of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer, and Abel, his younger brother, was a shepherd. And one day they both went to offer sacrifices to God. And here's what Abel did. Abel honored God by bringing him the very first of his flock as an offering to the Lord. So Abel honored God by bringing him the first fruits. But Cain didn't honor God the way that Abel did. The Bible says that Cain just brought God some of his harvest. So Abel put God first. Cain just kind of gave God some leftovers. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And what happened? Cain got angry. Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right," listen to this, "sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Notice that phrase, sin is crouching at the door. Think about that. Sin is always there. Sin is always waiting at the door of your heart, crouching down, ready to pounce when it sees an opening and an opportunity. And that's why we have to guard ourselves against anger, because anger opens the door. Come on, say that. Anger opens the door. And when we get angry and we fly off the handle and we go off into a rage, we're opening up the door. And you better believe sin is going to jump right in. Give no place to the devil. And mark my words, the hotter your temper gets, the wider that door swings. And you wonder why people get so angry over a custody dispute that they end up murdering their whole family. Listen, it happens all the time, more often than you would think. Because when you get angry and you feel that anger and that anger is uncontrolled, that door of your heart swings wider and wider and wider, and you're giving the devil plenty of room to operate in your life. Come on, tell somebody, shut the door. That's what we have to do. We cannot let anger open up the door for sin to come into our lives. We have to shut the door. But unfortunately, Cain didn't do that. He opened the door to sin and it ruled over him, and he murdered his brother. And Abel was the first human to die. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, okay? There are two groups of people. Okay, two types of people that get angry, okay? And when we deal with these two different groups of people, I've broken them down very easy. The first group is the spewers. Okay, that's group number one, the spewers. The spewers express their anger immediately. They just spew it out everywhere, okay? When a spewer gets angry, they have to speak their mind. No, no, no. I've got to say what I'm thinking right now. Come on. I ain't going to wait. I ain't going to calm. Don't tell me to calm down. Do you know what they did to me? I got to tell them. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Don't raise your hand if that's what you said on the way to church this morning. But spewers have to immediately express their anger. They spew it out. Do we have any spewers in the house today? We got to. All right. I see some. It's okay. This is a safe place. You can tell us this morning. Spewers express their anger, but that word express is putting it nicely. It's more like they explode in anger. I read a news article about a couple that lived in Minnesota, Diane and Oliver Fittipaldi. They were arguing over how to set the table. And apparently this was an ongoing argument that had been going on for years and years and years in their marriage. They could not agree. The wife wanted to put the fork a certain way, and the husband wanted to put the fork a different way. And one evening, she went out and rented a 3,000-pound forklift and drove it right through their dining room wall and destroyed, smashed their dining room table into a million pieces. And during the trial, she told the judge, "Oliver yelled at me about where his fork was supposed to go, and I figured I'd fix it with a forklift." Diane was a spewer. Spewers express their anger, okay? And that's not a good thing. When you spew your anger, there's always collateral damage. For her, it was the dining room table. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:11, that fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Oh my. Listen, you might feel better when you vent your anger, but nobody around you feels better. There's always collateral damage beyond what we think when we spew our anger. It always hurts somebody. And if you've ever spent much time around angry people, then you know what it's like to walk on eggshells. You got to tiptoe and watch what you say and watch what you don't say. And don't make eye contact, because you might look at them wrong and then that might just set them off. Listen, nobody should live in constant fear over somebody who's angry and is dealing with rage. God has called us to be people of self-control. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly restrain themselves. Those are the spewers. So let's look at the other group of people. Let's talk about the brewers. Okay, that's group number two, the brewers. Brewers don't express their anger. They hide it deep down on the inside. Spewers express it, but brewers suppress it. What do brewers do with anger? They push it deep, 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 deep down on the inside. Do we have any brewers with us today? Come on, just raise your hand. Some of y'all, listen, there's more of you than that, but see, brewers are sneaky, so some of y'all, you ain't raising your hand, but you know I'm talking about you this morning. See, you got to watch out for brewers. They are sneaky, because they will be ticked off at you and smile at you. Brewers are scary. I'm afraid of people like that. They are mad at you in their mind. They're ready to cut you, but they're smiling like everything is fine. You better sleep with one eye open. Husband and wife went to marriage counseling. And he looked at the wife and said, "When I get mad at you, I yell at you and I scream at you and you never fight back. How do you control your anger?" She said, "Well, when you yell at me, I go clean the toilet." He said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. What do you mean you go clean the toilet when I yell at you?" She said, "Yes, and I use your toothbrush." Oh, boy. Spewers, you know when they're mad, but you got to watch the brewers. They're sneaking. But look at what King David said about suppressing anger. Psalm 32, verse 3. It said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away and through my groaning all the day long." In other words, when I pushed down my emotions and I suppressed the anger and I didn't deal with it, the deepest part of my soul was being damaged all day long. You see, when brewers get mad, come on, you have knockdown, drag out arguments just like the spewers. The only difference is you have it in your head. You might not say anything on the outside, but you're screaming on the inside. You go through the whole argument in your mind. You rehearse it. You go over every detail. You go through every aspect of this blown up fight that you would have with the other person if you opened up your mouth and said anything. And when that person walks in the room, you're like, And they're like, "What did I do?" Because you're mad at something that happened 2 years ago and you never talked about it. You already had an argument with them. They just didn't know it. There's a story in the Bible, a parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. Anybody heard the story of the prodigal son? It's a very familiar story about how a father accepts a wayward son who had run off and done his own thing, and he welcomed him back with open arms. And it's a wonderful story of forgiveness and love. But oftentimes, there's another character who is key to this story that we don't talk about, and that's the older brother. You see, when their father threw a party to celebrate his son's return, look at what the older brother did. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He was angry. He didn't lash out. He didn't interrupt the party. What did he do? He suppressed it and he pushed it down. Listen, when you suppress your anger, you might feel like you're in control and you might even think that you're doing good because you didn't lash out. But if you don't deal with that anger, it's going to cause problems in your life. If you don't deal with that anger, this is what's going to happen. Number one, it's going to hurt you. Like David said, he was groaning on the inside. His soul was wasting away. And holding on to anger is like holding a wasp in your hand. You don't see the danger, but it's real, and you're going to get stung. When you suppress anger, it's going to hurt you, but number two, it's going to hurt other people. When you push down that anger and you don't deal with it, it will eventually come out. One day, sooner or later, that anger is going to surface and people will get hurt. But you see, it hurts you before it hurts anybody else. You've heard the saying, hurt people. That was never truer than for people who don't deal with their anger. If you push that anger down, it will brew and brew and brew, and it will eventually boil over. So those are the two categories of people, the brewers and the spewers. And I don't think we have anybody here unaffiliated. You probably fall into one category or the other. But whether you're a brewer or a spewer, the question is this: how do we deal with anger? Very quickly, five steps to dealing with anger before we leave this morning. Excuse me, four steps. Number one, admit you have a problem. We've all heard it said before, the first step to getting help is to admit you have a problem. Listen, have you ever been in an argument with somebody and the other person, they were red in the face, they were shouting at you, they were pounding their fists saying, "I'm not angry"? Anybody ever dealt with somebody like that? I think you might be angry, okay? It happens all the time. Angry people don't like to admit they're angry. That's just like when you're in a bad mood, the last thing you need is somebody to come up to you and say, "Oh, somebody's in a bad mood today." And you're thinking, I just want to punch you in the face right now. I'm a brewer. I'm gonna suppress that. Don't even act like you hadn't had a day like that. Listen, for when people get angry, the last thing they want to do is have to admit that they're angry. Because once you admit to the anger, you have to actually deal with the anger. And truthfully, this requires some time in the presence of God. I don't know any other solution to dealing with anger than prayer and worship. Listen, that's how we really deal with the anger. Listen, maybe you're a brewer like me. Maybe you're smiling on the outside and screaming on the inside. Listen, there have been times when I have come into this place and I've been worshiping God, minding my own business. I didn't even know I was angry about an issue, but the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. There's something about coming into the presence of God and worshiping Him and praying and seeking God that the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with us about the anger in our heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When you spend time in God's presence, He's going to deal with that anger and touch that anger in your life. Number one, admit you have a problem. Number two, drop the excuses. Listen, I'm challenging you this morning. Drop the excuses. Let go of the excuses. Listen, it's not my fault doesn't work with God. I've heard way too many people say, "Well, this is just who I am. I'm just an angry person. This is just how I react." Listen, so many times people tell me, "This is just how God made me." Listen to me this morning. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I'm going to tell you something. No, it is not. That is not the way God made you. You can control your anger, and I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Because somebody, you were driving to church angry this morning. It was one of those weeks where the cat ate the goldfish and the dog ate the cat. You ran over the dog backing out of the driveway. Okay, and you get on the road and somebody's doing 11 miles an hour. And then there's a tractor in the other lane and you can't go anywhere. So you are just yelling and screaming and beating the steering wheel. And you're reaching in the back, slapping the kids on the way, telling them to sit down and be quiet. And then you walk through the double doors of the church. Oh, praise the Lord. How are you doing? It is so good to see you today. This is the day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Come on, somebody. You get angry and you are cussing and spitting and throwing stuff all the way to church. And you turn it off when you walk. And don't you tell me you can't control your anger. It's time to lose the excuses. You can control it and you can turn it off. Listen, anger is a learned behavior, and whether you believe it or not, you have the ability to control it. I promise you that you do. So what do? The next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, what if you think to yourself, I wonder what's going on in their life that they're in such a hurry? Maybe they're about to lose their job if they're late one more time. Maybe there's an emergency and they're trying to get to the hospital. Maybe it's Pastor Josh on the way to Krispy Kreme. But ask yourself, what is going on in their life? Because so many times, stuff is not worth getting angry about. It's not worth the price that you pay to get angry. Sometimes you need to be your own hostage negotiator, talking yourself down from getting so angry and so mad over nothing. Put yourself in the other person's shoes and give them the benefit of the doubt. Listen, y'all know, I've already talked about it. I can't stand slow drivers. Sometimes people turn so slow that I want to ask them, is there a motor in your car or are you pushing with your feet? They turn so slow. And I'm praying for them. Lord, help them, Jesus. And Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm about to go crazy over here. I can't stand it. But this Wednesday night, I was coming to church with 200 chicken wings in the back seat, and I found myself turning so slow. And I said, oh my Lord, here I am. I am the one doing that. I'm the one pushing with my feet because there ain't no motor in my car. Listen, everything changes when you put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Maybe you have somebody at work and they're just mean and irritable and angry all the time. Listen, they might be facing a struggle that you don't know nothing about. They might be going through something with their kids or with their wife or with their health. You don't know. Listen, we have to, as the people of God, we have to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. Because we don't know the struggles that people are going through. You're surrounded by people every day who are facing the most difficult challenge of their life. And we ought to show them a little bit of grace. Do you believe that? Look at what the Bible says. James 1:19. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Do you know that there are 7 different books of the Bible that say that God is slow to anger? Doesn't say that God never gets angry, but it does say that God is very slow to anger. How many of you believe that God is good? How many of you want to be more like God? I'll tell you an easy way to become more like Him is to be slow to anger. Number one, admit you have a problem. Number two, drop the excuses. Number three, accept God's mercy. The main reason that some people are always angry all the time is because they can't let go of their own guilt. You need to understand that God loves you. And His mercy is everlasting and His mercy is unconditional. And I say to those people who are here this morning, you feel guilty, you feel dirty, you feel abused. Listen, when you come to God through Jesus Christ, you receive the same righteousness that God gave Abraham, that God gave Isaac, that God gave Jacob. You have the same righteousness that God gave the Apostle Paul, that God gave Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. You have the same righteousness as anybody else in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your past is like. God never consults your past to determine your future. And it's time that you receive the mercy of God. Accept His forgiveness. Listen, if God is not going to hold that guilt over you, then why should you hang on to it? If Almighty God, who alone is worthy to hold our sins against us and to hold our past against us, if He doesn't, then we should. Your past makes no difference. The Bible says you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, and you have the highest honor of being called a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You have every privilege and every right in His kingdom. Receive God's mercy. And this is the last one this morning. Number four, choose to forgive. I want to read Ephesians 4:31 one more time. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But Pastor, I'm angry and I want justice. Listen to me. God will take care of justice. He promised that He would. But He also said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. The vengeance is not up to us. It's up to God. We're not responsible for getting even, but we are responsible for showing forgiveness. The Bible says that we are to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. Don't go to sleep with unforgiveness in your heart. Some of you wonder why you haven't been sleeping at night. Listen, I'll tell you why. Because it's hard to sleep with unforgiveness. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Some people say, well, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to sleep it off. Anybody ever said that? I'm angry, I'm going to sleep it off. But what happens is that you don't sleep it off, you sleep it in. When you don't deal with anger, that anger grows and it grows and it grows. Deal with it now. Don't go to bed angry. Because anger does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it's poured. You got to let go of that anger for your own good. I want to close with a story that I heard, a powerful story about a well-respected Bible college professor. He was well known because he used a lot of visual illustrations to teach his Bible students. One day the students walked into the classroom and he had a giant dartboard hanging on the front of the room. And on each desk, he had placed some blank pieces of paper and several darts. And he told the class, today we're going to do a fun exercise. I want you to draw pictures of people that you don't like and people that you hate. And we're going to put their pictures up on the dartboard and you're going to have some dart practice today. The students immediately began drawing pictures. One student drew a picture of a man who had abused her. Another student drew a picture of an ex-girlfriend. Some people had stacks of pictures of people that they despised, that they couldn't stand. Some students drew so many pictures that they ran out of paper. Then the photos of everybody went up on the dartboard, and darts were flying from everywhere, all over the room. Darts were going through the dartboard, and some students threw the darts so hard that it ripped all the way through the board. The students were having fun getting out all of that hatred and aggression. But when they were finished, right before the class was over, the professor had everybody sit back down, and he took the dartboard off the wall, and behind the dartboard was a picture of Jesus. And when the students saw the picture of Jesus mangled and torn, when they saw that his eyes had been pierced out and that his cheeks and his neck were so brutally torn, they began to weep right there in that classroom. And in that moment, the professor read the famous words of Jesus when he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Will you stand? If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Church, it's time to let go of that anger. It's time to let go of that anger and that bitterness. Some of you have been wronged. You have been deeply hurt. But listen, don't let that person continue to hurt you by hanging on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness. Give it to Jesus this morning. Take that anger and give it to God today. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, help us and give us the courage this morning, God, to let go of anger. Anger that is wreaking havoc on our nation. Anger that is seeking to divide this nation. Anger that is fueling hatred and murder and suffering. God, may we let go of anger this morning. May we let go of bitterness and let go of wrath and let go of hatred. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the God of justice, that you are the God of restitution, that you will repay. But Lord, may we be reminded every day that vengeance is not our job, that it's our job to forgive. And help us this morning, God, to forgive those who have wronged us and to forgive those who have hurt us. And help us, Lord, to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. God, that we would be people who are patient, who are slow to anger. People of mercy, people of compassion, people of love. We ask this in the name of Jesus. If you'll remain standing for just a moment, I want to ask the ushers to come forward this morning as we get ready to close service with tithes and offerings. If you have your red card, go ahead and grab that this morning.